Let's just go into the world this evening. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that is within us. Thank you, Father, for the giving of your spirit upon resurrection. We decree and receive that our eyes of understanding is enlightened today as we go into the word, that as believers we are edified and only Christ is glorified. The word of truth is taught with accuracy and precision, and there is no confusion in our midst. At the end of this meeting, Christ and Him alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We see ourselves more, yet more and more, the way God sees us in Christ. In Jesus' name. Yeah, so this month we've been looking at something very interesting, which has been, the general theme has been what? The new man. Yeah, that has been the general theme, the new man. And we've had a couple of classes. Remember, we are all students, so we're in a school. We've had a couple of lectures and all of that. We've had like 5 lectures. That means week 12, we might have an exam. That means week 11, if I come to church on week 11, I say revision week. You know, I'm looking at some of you in 3D. Yeah, so we've had a couple of classes. We started by giving a broad explanation or a general view on the new man. Then we went into what the reality of the word of God to us. And we briefly spoke about how true and how real the word of truth is to us. And we were able to just show about how God's promise has been before the foundation of the world and was kept by God and fulfilled by God in Christ Jesus. Then after that, we went into the reality of what? Redemption, our redemption. What does it mean to be redeemed? And I think we're still on that series. What does it mean to be redeemed? What is redemption? And we established that redemption is a price paid for something or for someone. Redemption is a price paid for something for someone. We saw that the price that was paid for our redemption was or is what? The blood of Christ. You know, we saw a couple of scriptures around that 2 Sundays ago. Yeah, then on Wednesday, that was last Wednesday, we looked at something very interesting. Those verses that looks like contradicts eternal salvation. Do you remember that? Remember that we looked at Matthew 16. We looked at that last Wednesday. We established what blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is, and we saw that blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is a constant rejection or a rejection of what? The work of the Spirit, which is to live in the believer, to stand as a seal unto the redemption of the purchased possession. Yeah, we also looked at Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, if I'm not mistaken. If a man sins willfully, there is no more sacrifice, you know, for that. We looked at what sinning willfully is, and we also saw that sinning willfully is equal to blasphemy against the Spirit, which is what? Rejection of the gospel, you know. And we saw that the writer of Hebrews makes us understand in last few verses of that same chapter that we are not like them that draw back onto what? Perdition. We're not like them that draw back onto destruction. You know, we're not like them that have, we are those that are sure of our eternal salvation, or we are sure of our eternity. Hebrews chapter 6, we went to Hebrews chapter 6, a very dicey scripture where we had to reconstruct almost entirely, where it spoke about how it's impossible for those who have once, you know, for those who have been enlightened, right? Once enlightened, and the word there once is what? Upon one occasion. Enlightened means to be what? Illuminated, right? So that is similar to receiving the gospel. So it is impossible for there to be a sacrifice, you know, to renew again. Yeah, we looked at that properly last week, Wednesday. So today, on Sunday, we also went into looking at the redemption of the believer, and we started treating a brief teaching on the wrath of God. Was it yet? I was teaching that. Yeah, so we did a brief teaching on the word, on wrath of God, and we just started it. So we're going into the wrath of God in details today. No destruction in this atmosphere. Glory to God. Let's start from 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If there is a right way to divide the word of truth, there is a wrong way to divide the word of truth. You know, the word they study is the word that means to be eager, to be diligent, to have an art of labor, you know, to have an art of researchful studying, researchful reading. you know, study to show thyself approved. This is Paul admonishing his spiritual son Timothy to study to show himself approved, to labor. He says, a workman, a toiler, a laborer that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth, needed not to be ashamed about what. Remember, he was talking to him about false teachers, which he mentioned in verse 17, and their words we eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You know, you should not be ashamed of what you stand for as a believer, but you must labor to show what you stand for, not labor so that God will approve you. He says, labor to show that God has approved you. You know, he needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I said something on Sunday that the Bible, it can be regarded as the truth of God's word or God's truth in the Bible. The Bible can be regarded as the word of truth, but not everything in the Bible is true. Yeah, so we have to read it in context. We have to read scriptures in context to understand what is being said. You understand what scriptures really mean, you know. And remember, one of the basic rules of reading scriptures is using the lens of the New Testament scriptures, the lens of Christ, to what? Read the Old Testament. So we see all confusions and gray areas cleared out because we have that lens of Christ. Hallelujah. Now, the next chapter, chapter 3, says what? Continue thou, verse 14, chapter 3, continue thou in the things which thou art learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That is Paul reminding Timothy that he should continue the things which he has learned, knowing why, and he says, being assured of him, or knowing of whom you have learned them from. You have an assurance. So there's an assurance that Timothy had. So the things Timothy learned, who did he learn it from? Paul, right? He now goes further in verse 15. He now says, and that from a child thou art known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And the wisdom of scriptures is salvation. The word there wise is to be skillful, and unto is pertaining or concerning. So you can see, which are able to make thee skillful as regarding or concerning salvation. You know, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He now says in verse 16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Yeah, so scriptures are God inspired. Scriptures are inspired of God, and they are profitable for what? Doctrine. In doctrine, which is teaching, what do we have? We have reproof. What is reproof? Evidence, right? Evidence, assurance. Yeah, remember, that's the same word in Hebrews, what? Hebrews 11, what? Verse 1, yeah? What does it say? Now, faith is the evidence. You know, now is faith is whatever they used to use and preach about it, you know. But the same word they use. So it says evidence. After evidence, what do we have? Correction. What is correction? To rectify, right? Is that right? Is it to rectify? Yes. Yeah, to rectify. And it says for instruction in righteousness. What is instruction in righteousness? For training, that a man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. So as believers, we have a slant that everything we want to stand for, we stand for as believers, are properly taught from where? Scriptures. You see what Jesus said in Luke 24? Turn with me to Luke 24, verse 24. Luke 24, verse 24. Matthew 28, verse 18, first of all, tells us the instruction, all power in heaven and in earth, yeah, has been given unto you. Go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations, which is baptizing them in the name of the Son. Yeah, so what we understood from there, that every believer, an average believer, is a student or should be a student of the word. Look at Luke 24 verse 24. And certain of them, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, yeah, slow of heart to believe all that the prophet have spoken. What did the prophet speak? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things they are baffled about, and to enter into his glory? Scripture now says that our Lord and Savior, beginning at Moses, beginning at the writings of Moses and the prophets, he what? Expounded unto them in the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see, we will see that this was even not even the first time here. It was, so now we could establish that he was teaching from scriptures, from these verses. Is that true? But we can also go further and confirm that even the things he said before he was crucified, he said them from where? Okay, see verse 44. Look at verse 44. The same chapter, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. What is the while I was yet with you? Before he died. You know, that statement of, you know, so who said while he was there alive? while he was alive. Who said that? Yeah, that statement is quite tricky, because when you say while he was yet alive, you are almost saying that he's not alive again. Do you understand? So it's safe. You understand, right? So it's safer to say before he was crucified. It's clear. Do you understand? Because by the time you say while he was alive, is that you have in that your statement is loud enough to say he's dead. Yeah. So he says that while I was still with you before my crucifixion, that all things must be fulfilled. What were the things that to be fulfilled? Which were written where? And where? In the prophets. And where? In the Psalms concerning me. He says, the prescription now says in verse 45, he says, then open ye their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. Yeah, so the word they're opened is what? To open for the first time. So you open for the first time their understanding that what? They might understand what? The scriptures. Now, that, the second understanding is what? Synchronize or comprehend. Yeah, comprehend is not too bad. Synchronize. Yeah, that they may understand. So he taught. So we know that scriptures. So for instance, in as much as we can call the entirety of this your scriptures, yeah, we can divide these scriptures into two segments. The first part will be commonly known as what? The Old Testament. The second part will be known as what? The New Testament. The Old Testament can be classified into two segments, like Jesus did. If I classify the Old Testament into two segments according to Jesus, what I'm going to call the summary of the Old Testament scriptures? Moses and the prophet. Yeah, so we can summarize Moses and the prophet. But we take note of something in verse 24. Jesus said, beginning at Moses and the prophet. But he did something further in verse 44. What did he do? Check the Bible. He mentioned Psalms, right? So he went further to mention Psalms. So we see that you can classify scriptures into Old Testament, which you have what? The writings of Moses, you have the writings of the prophet. You know, the truth is that the writings in Psalms are actually still writings of the prophet. But you know, but a lot of time we just try to classify that as in reference to what you call songs today. You know, songs about prophecies and things that will happen to Christ. You know, one very important thing again we must know is that Moses was someone that wrote the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And the other prophets learned from who? Moses. So Moses was, in as much as Moses was the person Jesus used to teach redemption, the prophet also prophesied having the foundation and knowledge of what Moses is writing. Because if we are saying that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy was not in existence when they were written, all they had was what? Genesis to Malachi. We are also good to say that when the book of Hosea or Isaiah was written, Isaiah was not written or in existence at the time. So all they had in existence at the time was what? The first five books. Did you get that? The prophets of old were prophesying and they were teaching from where? The writings of Moses. Yeah? So Moses is a very great man. Moses is not a man who can just put under the carpet and just say, oh, he's the one that brought the law. No. In what Moses did, Moses, that man, you know, we've spoken about Moses briefly in past when I was talking about the miracles Jesus did compared to what Moses did. Moses was a very great man. You know, very great man. You know, so we learned a lot from Moses. So today we're going to just look briefly into what? The wrath of God. Yeah, and let's start from Luke chapter 9, the same Luke that we are in, Luke chapter 9, verse 52. The book of Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Let's start from verse 51. It says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. Who are the day that did not receive him? Samaritan. Beautiful, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 54 now says, and when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, as who did? Elias did. That means, can you see, even at the time when they were even calling down fire, all they had access to was scriptures and a reference to what? Genesis to Malachi. So they had particulars. They had where they could bring their. So if they are to argue in this day and time, for instance, they had every right to say, we can kill. Why can they say that? It's in the scriptures, you know. But because the fulfillment of scriptures has come into fulfillment, we can now use the understanding of that to have a lens to read everything that happened in the Old Testament. So look at verse 55. But Jesus turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of soul ye are of, for the Son of Man is not what? Let's read 56 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Glory to God. So we see that destruction of life is not for the Son of Man. Destruction of life is of the devil. John 10:10 says that the thief cometh but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come to give you what? Life, that you may have it abundantly. So the disciples tried to call down fire. They tried to call down fire because a prophet of time of old had called down fire and fire responded. Yeah? Did fire respond? Yes. Did fire respond? Did fire destroy? Yes, it did. But was it of God? No. Because God's mighty power is to save. God's mighty power is not to destroy. God's mighty power is to save. So we're going to look at that thing called wrath of God. Are we permitted to have wrath as believers? Because there's a way you teach scriptures that you are indirectly giving people permission to have wrath or to have anger issues. You know, people can easily say, I have anger issues. That is my nature. Have you heard people say that before? That's my person. I mean, I can just be angry for a few minutes. Why are you smiling? Is that a person? Okay. So yeah, that somebody was saying it, and that is a person's person. Because when you looked at her, it's as if that was a person. But we know more. So if people just say, "Oh, anger, I can be angry." No. I can be angry. Even the Bible says, "Be angry, but make sure the sun doesn't go down." Beautiful. Anyways. I wanted to ask, which son will you be targeted? Is he the son of your country or the natural or the general son? It has to be the son of your country. Yeah? So you'll be targeting the son of your country. If you want to do the son of everywhere, you have to call every country. I mean, bros, Canada. I mean, bros, your son don't go down. you are born into eternal anger. Because there is no how where every how can I call Philippines, call Morocco, call this to have eternal anger. You know, but you know, a switch in an understanding of God can do a lot to a believer. A lack of understanding of God's nature can determine a lot in the nature or the behavior of the believer. You know, I usually say something: a man cannot live above his understanding of his God. Yeah? A man cannot live above his understanding of his God. If your God is a God that has a dual nature and can kill and destroy and yet save, it simply means that I can even try to do better than him. In fact, that sometimes people try to get me angry and I turn my face away from them. Do you understand what I just said? I'll say that again. So if God can have anger issues and be good sometimes and bad sometimes and good sometimes, it will mean that I can even try to outshine God. Because that means in my daily life, I can try to live a good life, and the few, because, I mean, people don't offend us every day, right? Yeah? Well, it depends on where you work, though. But people don't offend, people don't really offend most of us that do not work in multinationals where you have so many staffs. You know? So you just go to your office, only you and your colleague in the office, you go back home, only you and your mom, you know, so you can escape anger. But imagine if, that means in a week, think about it, that means in a week, an average person here is more happy than angry. That means the level of anger we have in a week is less than our happiness. That means we can count the number of times we get angry in a week. That means we can deliberately choose to over, do you understand, to superimpose the happiness over those few times of anger. So if you know that every Tuesday your mom will offend you, why? Because you have to go and buy Maggi. Every Tuesday, you can before Tuesday plan not to be offended in case or anything she does. Maybe this time around, she says you are supposed to go to work by 8. She says go and buy Maggie, go and buy pap 7:30 in the morning. You think that is all? You now came back, your mommy is in the kitchen. You know, bye bye, see you later. I said, will you come up prepared for your daddy? That is anger. That is anger waiting to be manifested. But you can ahead of time know that and decide to not be angry. You know, there's a way you can make up your mind and be like, I will not be angry about this. And the best, that's why I'm always very interested in people that always like to laugh at every situation. Those people, the way you know those kind of people. What, no matter how you offend them, it is. It's okay. But you know that is okay. Is a rot ahead of. Do you understand? You know they're very interesting people like that. So if we see our God and Savior, is, you know, we call him a father. Why? Because he is the one that brought us forth by his spirit. That means if he has that in his DNA, we are permitted to have wrath and anger in our DNA. That means we are permitted to have a wrath or have anger. That means we are permitted to not forgive. So why did he come for forgiveness of sin? Hallelujah. You know, so I'm going to look at briefly those very interesting scriptures that looks like God has a wrath. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 first, verse 44. Look at what Jesus was teaching about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, before he went to the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know, we looked at on Sunday, that thing you call Ananias and Sapphira being destroyed. We saw what happened on Sunday. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. So what it says, are we all there? Are we all there? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Is that an instruction? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's deep. You know, a lot of people, in their very carnal minds, will say that God says you pray for your enemies, but he not give you the prayer point. Because when you are praying for someone, the prayer has to be positive. It is when you are praying against someone that the prayer can be negative. So if we say that it is pray for your enemy, you don't have any liberty to use any prayer. Hallelujah. So Jesus is giving that instruction. What did he now say? He now said in verse 45, that ye may be children of your father. Look at it very well. Look at it very well. That you may be children of your father. He first of all established that you should what? Love your enemies. He's now saying that you may be children of your father. What does that simply mean? It means that we are to learn from what? The nature of our father. He says, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He now says verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Think about that. If you love them who love you alone, what reward have you? If the only people you are loving or showing love to are the people that show love to you, what reward do you have? In your action, you've received the reward for whatever action you are doing. What does that simply mean? He buys me a jet today. No, let's not go that far. He buys me a car. You want to buy me a jet? Ah. We'll sell it for the gospel. You know, so imagine he buys me a car. And 2 years after I buy him a car, what did I do? I repaid him for the love. He says, of what reward do you have if you are loving only those that love you? Hallelujah. If it is only those that are paying your bills, for instance, that you are being good to. See it. Jesus said it. He said, for if you love them which love you, if you want to have our translation, we can add after you alone. Yeah? So if you love them which love you alone, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? That means it is normal for a man to be on earth to want to repay good for good. It is normal. Even the unbelievers do that. He now goes further. He now says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? That means even publicans greet themselves or greet everybody or greet themselves, so to say, you know, or let's say better, even unbelievers greet people that are good to them. You know, there's a way you'll be bad to somebody and they will not greet you again. He now says in verse 48, he now says, be ye therefore perfect. How do we see God is perfect? Verse 45, that ye may be children of your father which is in heaven, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good. That is God's perfection. Hallelujah. That is God's perfection. He says, verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your father which is in heaven is what? Perfect. He now goes to chapter 6. He now says, take heed that you do not do your arms before men to be seen of them. You know, let's go on, but I don't want to focus on that. Now, the next thing he now teaches there is what? prayer. Look at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your father knoweth what things ye have need before ye ask. It now says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Yeah, you know, in the real sense, we've done teachings on that. What Jesus was really saying is, our Father who art in me, because he was housing God at the time. Yeah, so our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That means there's an event, remember, when we talk about the kingdom of God, is equal to what? The indwelling of the Spirit, yes, is equal to the indwelling of the Spirit, is equal to what? The event of resurrection. Yeah, so he now says that thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, referring to an event that will happen. He now says, give us this day our daily bread. This is not a verse for bread every day. Because if God gives you bread every day, you'll be angry at God. Yeah? But a good way to read that is that he says that the word there daily is the word that means always, you know, sufficient bread. So he says, give us this day our daily bread. So a better way to write that verse will now be what? You give us this day our daily bread. Which is, you forgive our, the next verse, you forgive our debts, so we forgive our debtors. Not forgive us our debts as we forgive. If it is as we forgive, it will mean that God is taking, or God is learning. God will learn work. Yeah, that's a good way to say it for Mori. Yeah, so God is learning from us. So it is as we forgive that God will now say, oh, he has forgiven me, let me learn forgiveness. But we can't, God cannot learn forgiveness from us. We are the ones who learn forgiveness from him. Why? Because he is perfect. Because Jesus already told us in the previous chapter that be as perfect as your heavenly Father. He now says, forgive us, you forgive us our debts, so we forgive our debtors. Hallelujah. So you see forgiveness of sin, we see that God forgives so that we forgive. Yeah, we don't forgive so that God will forgive us. God forgives so that we forgive. So if we are saying God forgives so that we forgive, and we are saying God does not forgive from wrath, or God has a wrath, it will indirectly say that we can actually operate in wrath. Do you understand what I just said? If you are saying that there's a wrath of God, there's a wrath in God, there's a wrath that God has, you know, it will mean that forgiving us our sins is not complete or is not absolute. What does it mean to be absolute? Definite. Yeah. But does the believer have forgiveness of sin? The new man has forgiveness of sin, right? A man that has believed the gospel has forgiveness of sin. Look at John chapter 3. Look at John chapter 3. Book of John. John chapter 3. Before you go to John chapter 3, look at John chapter 20, verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not what? Written. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the what? Christ. See something very careful there. It says there were certain things, there were certain signs. What is a sign? A sign is something that points to something. So a sign is a pointer. A signboard is not the real deal. A signboard is the pointer. You don't see God's power signboard at Gogonada Junction and go and start having fellowship there. It is a pointer to the reality. That means every sign that Jesus did, every healing that you call sign and wonder that Jesus did, was a pointer to something. That means in as much as you saw that Jesus healed a man, what you should see is that he healed a man, but there is something more you should see. How did John tell us? He says in verse 31, he says, but these are written that you might believe. What are written that you might believe? Signs. Look at that though. What are you to believe? See it carefully. What are you to believe on? Believe that Jesus is the what? The Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. And in believing this, you might have life through his name. So that means the signs were something pointing to something. The signs are actions and activities that point to something deeper. So when you see Jesus raise the dead, it's pointing to something deeper. When you see Jesus heal the sick, it's pointing to something deeper. How do you think Peter explained by stripes you are healed in 2 Peter chapter 2? What did he say? He says, by stripes you are healed. By whose stripes are you are healed? He now explains, he now says, as sheep that have gone astray, we are now led and returned back to the bishop and shepherds of our souls.
How did Peter know that healing as Isaiah? Remember, as it was Isaiah that gave the prophecy, by whose stripes you are, or you will be healed, or you are healed, whatever, you know. Isaiah gave that prophecy. How did Peter know that that healing that Isaiah spoke about was about an eternal redemption of returning back to the bushel and shepherd of his soul? Isaiah gave a prophecy that his stripes you shall be healed. Peter went ahead of that prophecy after the prophecy has been fulfilled, and he explained, he says, by his stripes, by whose stripes you are healed, which is as sheep that have been led astray are now returned now to the bishop and shepherd of your soul. How did Peter know that? It's simple. Christ taught it. When did Christ teach it? That's the answer. 40 days teaching. So remember, Peter was in attendance for the 40 days teaching. So how do you think he would have known that Isaiah's healing was spiritual? Jesus would have taught it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So he's saying that there are so many signs that were not written. That means there were so many pointers that Jesus did in reference to the miraculous and healing that were not written. And it now says that these are written that you may believe in work. In what? In his work. What is the work you are to believe? Is it the work of healing a man or the work of redemption? Right. Right. Because the work of healing a man is a pointer to the work of redemption. So we are to believe. It says, and he that believeth has what? Life, eternal life, and what? That believing that he might have life through his name. What is his name? The reputation of his name. Remember, I'm not sure most of us, when we were going to secondary school those days, those of you that went to boarding school, I mean, those of us that, if you went to university, you left your parents' house, most likely. You know, if you have those kind of parents that will call you to your house and say, Brother Sukomi, remember the name of your family. Remember the son of whom you are. Sister Esther, remember the daughter of whom you are. Don't go and spoil our name. When they say don't go and spoil our name, are they saying don't spare Yusuf backwards? Is that what they're saying? It is that there is an accountability to that name that you should hold in high esteem. Yeah? So, you don't just leave the say, thank you, man, I now run to your school and go and live a very careless life. I say, after all, I'm not spoiling the name of the family. Because you've not spelt it wrongly in your matrix sheet. Yeah? So what is the name? So we are to believe in that name. So the signs are pointed to believe in that. Look at John chapter 3. Look at the book of John. The same book of John chapter 3. You see, there were lots of signs that were done in scriptures, but they were pointed to something. They were pointers to something. John chapter 3. Look at verse 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you what? Heavenly things. And no man hath ascended to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Did you see what the play of words there? Look at it again. No man had ascended up unto heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Did you see the play of words there? Yeah, we'll look at that later. He now says, and as Moses lifted up a serpent, did Moses lift up a serpent? Yeah, in where? So must what? Be lifted up. So now, what does that mean? Moses did a sign. In the miracle in the wilderness, what was the sign? Lifted up a serpent, that whosoever is bit by a serpent, a real life serpent that looks up, shall live. Was that a miraculous act? That's miraculous, in case you didn't know. Yeah, what did he now say? How did Jesus explain that sign? He says, so shall the Son of Man be lifted. Yeah, so when you are singing, lift Jesus high, be careful what you are saying. When you are singing, lift him up, high, high, lift him up, be careful what you are saying. You must make sure that let your lifting up that is going to be high be in reference to exalting his reputation and his name. Moment you are saying, lift him up high, or lift Jesus high, lift him up for the world to see. So be careful with what you sing afterwards, because lifting Jesus high is almost as good as what? Renailing back to that cross. Yeah? In as much as I understand what you're lifting Jesus high is, you are exalting him.
Am I lying? That's what you mean in the sense. But if you look at the context of lifting, as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, so that means the Son of Man shall be lifted up once. And he that believes on that work is saved forever. So we can exalt the reality of that work. Hallelujah. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but however it has what? Can you see? In case you think that John chapter 3 verse 16 just said everlasting life, Jesus had mentioned eternal life in verse 14. So what was happening? That means the people that listen to this, people that looked at the bones that was lifted up by Moses, did they live? But they are alive. Why? Because that was a temporary act that was pointing to an eternal act. There is no man that was in Moses' time that is still alive. Yeah? So Moses lifted up a serpent. He saved people, but was pointing to a safety that will be eternal. Look at Noah's ark. The people going to Noah's ark and they were saved. Are they still alive? That is a sign to what? A greater reality. Look at what happens in verse 15 again. He now says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have what? Verse 14, what did he call it? Verse 14, what did he call it? What did he call it in verse 16? So what is to everlasting and eternal? The same. Look at verse 36 of the same chapter. He now says, he that believeth on the Son hath what? Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath what? He that believeth not on the Son shall not what? What life would they not see? Beautiful, everlasting life, eternal life. What did he now say? But what they shall see is what? The wrath of God. Hallelujah. Now, we're going to examine what the wrath of God is. Now, remember we already started saying on Sunday that the wrath of God is what? A recompensation for a man's activity or a man's action. So you got a recompensation for what you chose to believe or not believe. So if the example I gave on Sunday is, if I say go towards the right, if as God saying go towards the right, you have life there, yeah, and go towards here, you have death here, it doesn't mean that I was the one that put death there or people to ambush you at the left. You going to the left is as a result of your disobedience. Whatever you get there is a recompensation for what? Your disobedience. Yeah? Because if you are saying life is at the right and death is on the left, remember, death is not God made. Right? Death cannot be God made because sin is not God made. Sin is man made. Repercussion for sin is death. So death came in by sin. That's why you see that, it says, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, we'll go there, it says, Jesus destroyed the enemy. Death. Hallelujah. Now we're going to look at how Paul used the word wrath. How did Paul use the word wrath of God? Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Remember, we're going to read Romans properly. You're supposed to read it what? As a book. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Let's follow attentively. I'll just follow. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, if you have established that, the first thing you are picking from that verse is the wrath of God. Paul expects that you should continue reading to understand his context of wrath. Look at the next chapter, chapter 2 verse 5. He mentions wrath again. Chapter 2 verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Yeah? So you've picked wrath from the first chapter verse 18. You are picking wrath again from verse 5 of chapter 2. Yeah? Who will render to every man according to his deeds? Now, does verse 6 explain what I said about wrath? A man getting a recompensation for his deeds, either believing or not believing. But you see how Paul explained. Look at verse 7. To them who by patience, continuance, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. How did, is the Old Testament prophets that use the word more of obey? Remember Isaiah 1 verse 19, if thou be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. New Testament word for obey is what? Believe beautiful. So it says that, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. It says tribulation. It says tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. What is doing evil? You don't obey. Remember, we are reading in context. You can go home and read Romans. Look, see the next chapter. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Paul is talking about wrath, but he's going to explain it in chapter 5. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. He says, but if our righteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Romans chapter 3, verse 5, the next chapter. Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Paul says, I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God had more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? You know, he's still talking about wrath, condemnation, judgment. Yeah? Righteous judgment of God. Look at chapter 4, verse 15, the next chapter. Chapter 4, verse 15. Look at verse 14, or let's say 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Yeah? But for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. Right? Yeah? The law worketh what? Wrath. For where no law is, there is no what? Transgression. Look at how we now went to chapter 5, verse 9. So what it says in verse 9? Look at verse 7. Chapter 5, verse 7. It says, for scarcely for the righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would what? Even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Look how it says. He now says, much more than by being now justified by what? His blood has been shed, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So Paul cannot be teaching that God is the one giving a wrath and is the one that will save you from the wrath. Hallelujah. That means if wrath is of God, that means God is trying to say he's going to save you from himself. Does that make any sense? Look at verse 9 again. See how Paul now explains. Remember, he expects that you have seen his use of wrath as a recompensation for man's deed from chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. He now goes to chapter 5. He now says, God commended his love. What is that commending? In that through him we are saved from wrath to come. Hallelujah. So the believer has been redeemed or is redeemed from the wrath to come. Glory to God. So he says, verse 9, he says, look at verse 8 again. God commended his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by what? So, are we of those that obey? How do we obey? By believing the work of the blood. By believing the reputation of the name. We have a life. We have justification by faith. He now says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be what? We are saved from the wrath through him. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What are we saved from? Wrath. So when you mention wrath and God in a sentence, what is God's permanent activity? To save from wrath. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 9. Paul expects you to have read chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Look at chapter 9, verse 20, verse 22. See how Paul says in verse 22. He says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Hallelujah. So what we call the wrath of God is an inactivity of God. Yeah? It's an inactivity of God. It is a recompensation of a man's activity or a man's action. A man that chooses to unbelieve. See something. Remember I said something. Death is... Come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 25, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 25. It says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. See what it says further. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? So is that an enemy of God? Yeah, is that an enemy of God? Look at what it now says in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall what? Be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruptible. What is the corruptible part of the body? Sorry, I just said the answer. What is the corruptible part of a man? The body. Yeah? So when you say you shall not, so corruption of the body is what? Figurative for what? So corruption, you shall not allow your only one suffer corruption, is that what? Christ will not remain in the land of the dead. He now says, look at it. He now says, for verse 53, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. See, this is the assurance we have as believers. So when we see a believer that sleeps, a better way to say is he sleeps. No matter how much you bury him, or no matter where you bury him, we trust that the power of God is what? Available, because the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in the believer. It says that power shall quicken your mortal body. Yeah? That's after death. So your corruptible body, no matter how much it decays down there, shall what? Put on immortality. He shall put on what? Immortality. He shall put on incorruption. Incorruptible. Look at verse 54. So when this corruption shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death is swallowed up in victory. Glory to God. So death is something that is to be destroyed. Death is something that will swallow up in victory. Look at it. He now says verse 55, O death, where is your sting? He quoted, now, write that in your notes. He quoted verse 54 to verse 55 from the book of Isaiah chapter 25 verse 8 and Isaiah 13 verse 14. Isaiah. He quoted that from Isaiah chapter 25 verse 8 and Isaiah chapter 13 verse 14. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? O glory to God. The grave does not have victory over us as believers. Glory, glory, glory. The grave doesn't have victory over us as believers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have the life of God in us. Isaiah 25 verse 8 and Isaiah 13 verse 14. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It says, the sting of death is sin. You see that? You see that? The sting of death is what? And the strength of sin is what? The law. What did he now say? He now says what? But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God. We have victory over sin. We have victory over death. We have victory over the grave. Oh, glory to God. You know, a lot of people are to death because of fear, in the real sense of fear. But when you have a proper understanding of what happens to a believer after he sleeps, you become happy and excited. Remember, the long life that a believer has been satisfied with is that long life of eternal life, everlasting life. Oh, death, where's your sting? Paul will say something. For me to live is what? For me to live is what? For me to die is what? Glory, glory, glory to God. Glory, glory, glory. So, as believers, we don't have the fear of death. We are not scared of death. Oh, let me say it this way, because I know some of us are still scared. No, I mean, think about it. If I arrange one guy now to just pull one bazooka at the entrance, and we're just teaching the word of truth, and just say, bah, 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 all of us will enter that door at once. You know, but as believers, we know that there is a life after this life. This body is going to put on immortality. So even if you have buried someone before, and you go back and go and open that body, and you raise that body, and you see termites in the body, you know that there is a spirit that rose Christ from the dead. That will what? Quicken our mortal bodies. Why? We've been justified by faith through his blood, through the giving of his spirit. His spirit is that seal that is now in the believer. So we're going to live forever. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Now, Hebrews 2, 14. See, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What did he take part of? The same. What is the same? Beautiful, flesh and blood. Right? Now, look at it. He now says that through death, he what? Destroyed him that had the power of death. You see that? Oh, sin, oh, death, where is your victory? Glory to God. He says, he took on flesh and blood, and by death destroyed he that had the power of death. See something. Jesus' dying killed death. Jesus' dying sentenced death to eternal death. Death died by the dying of our Lord and Savior. Yeah? Look at it again. For as much as we children, being partakers of flesh and blood, likewise himself, he took part of the same. That through death, he might destroy he that what had the power of death. Who is he that had the power of death? The devil. Look at verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to the bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Glory to God. We don't need to go, we shouldn't go into that today. But we see that death by death was, so death was killed by death. Death was destroyed by death. Jesus killed death. Jesus checked death out. How did death come? So how was death killed by death if God has a death? Yeah? So how can, if we are saying death is a, so if you say death is a wrath of God in expression, why did God destroy death by dying? Why did God destroy death that is in his possession? So death is not of God. Death is a repercussion for sin. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It says, for as children, just like children, that are partakers of flesh and blood. Likewise, what did he do? He took on the same. That through death, he might destroy he that had the power of death, which is the devil. Glory to God. So when someone dies, don't say God is trying to test your faith to see how you will live without your sibling. No, don't think that way. Death is not of God. Hallelujah. Death is not of God. Yeah, you know, I told you, someone reached out to me when that passed. And he said, God, you know, that was, I think there was an election that was last year or something like that. He said, God, you know, want his only one to see corruption. Sometimes when you see some people's doctrine, just want to. And you should also learn something. When you don't know what to say, keep short. That's the best thing to say. So the best you can do is just to give reassurance of the word. Oh, was he a believer? Oh, yes, he's a believer. If he's not a believer, I don't have anything to say. Go. Buy Martina, put it in the sitting room, and put chinchi. Let people that come eat and go. No transform, pastor. But we as believers know that there's a life we receive upon believing the gospel, and we know that we will live forever. So that means, as believers, all glory to God. As believers, if you die, it's a win-win situation. If you live, it's a win-win situation. If you die, it's a win-win situation. I'm not saying go and drive recklessly. But the truth is that anybody that passes, we won. We don't lose. We won. Because by dying, Christ dealt with death. So by Christ's death, death was given a final blow. Technical knockout. How did Christ do that? By dying. Partook in flesh and blood and died. That by the dying of Christ, death was killed. By the dying of Christ, death died. Glory to God. So that's why when we say head or tail, we win as believers. We're not just trying to make your head calm down. You know, some people don't believe in eternal life, but they sing songs like, my God, reward you till we meet again, till we meet again. But what they're really saying is not till we meet again, it's bye-bye. So the spirit that dwelled in Christ shall what? Quicken our mortal bodies. Don't confuse yourself. See, go on. You know, some people will have questions like, what are people that they born? You know that kind of question, people that they born and they cremate. Is it cremation? You know when they burn someone and pour the powder to the ocean? No, power of God passed that one. The power of God can raise that back. It's not a joke. Let your bone break. Let one be in Cotonou. Let one be in Togo. Let one be in Morocco. Let one be in Santorini. I wonder why every guy in our time wants to do honeymoon in Santorini. Hallelujah. The powerful power of God's power. Oh, glory to God. What can God not do in reference to raising up the dead? Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Look at Ephesians 2 verse 3. Now, wow, we didn't even touch our note today. Ephesians 2 verse 3. What did he say?
among whom also we all had our conversations in time past. Let me wait for you all. Ephesians 2 verse 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of what? Wrath. So if you are saying you were, that means a man before believing the gospel was a default child of wrath. A man before believing the gospel was a default child of wrath. But now God is saying we were. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has what? Quickened us together with Christ. By grace he has saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So where is heavenlies? Where is heavenlies? In Christ. That in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, of his kindness towards us through Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. But you were once a child of wrath. Look at chapter 6 verse 5. You know, Paul expects that you read chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, get to chapter 6, and read chapter 5 verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of... Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of what? Who are those that are children of disobedience? Beautiful. So we can say wrath is what? Wrath is identified as a punishment of unbelief. Yeah? Wrath can be said to be a punishment of unbelief. It is man-made. Punishment of unbelief, man-made. Wrath is man-made. Glory to God. Wrath is man-made. Wrath is for those that get a compensation for their not believing in the gospel. Look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. So, now, what was the wrath of God seen in Noah's time? It was what? Destruction. Which happened because they didn't believe the message Noah was preaching. Yeah, one of the things we look at properly what Noah story properly in context, and look at how Peter explained it. You know, look at 2 Peter 3 verse 15. 2 Peter 3 verse 15. You know what this scripture, which is for God's love. Yeah. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Even as our beloved brother Paul, and also according to the wisdom given unto him, he has written unto you. What is the long suffering of our Lord? Salvation. What is God's powerful power seen as? To save man. Remember, he's writing the long suffering of our Lord is salvation after he wrote Sodom and Gomorrah, wrote Noah's Ark. So he expects you not to read where he quoted Noah's Ark story and Sodom and Gomorrah and end there. He expects you to go down and see an account. Put into cognizance that the long suffering of our Lord, the patience of our Lord is what? Salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul wrote. So Paul wrote about it. Glory to God. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. Did I say one? Sorry, I mean second. Look. See First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. Look at what 5, verse 9 says. It says, for God had not appointed us what? To wrath. But what has he appointed us to? Obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been escaped. We have escaped from wrath. We escape from wrath. Now, see something. Look at the second book of Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Very interesting book. We'll just read it. I don't think we might go into that today. Let's see how it goes. Okay, we'll do it on Sunday. But just see what 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says. Verse 3. Look at verse 1. Let's read together. Just follow attentively. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord. Who wrote this book? Okay, beautiful. So, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet Yeah, but I'm about to thank God for you always, brethren, as it is meet, yeah, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your what? Patience and faith in all your persecution and tribulations that ye endure. So was the church in Thessalonica enduring persecution? Were they going through tribulation? Yeah, so look at what he now says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. What are they suffering for? What are they suffering for? What are they suffering for? So they were suffering for the kingdom of God, right? They were going through persecution and tribulation for what? The kingdom of God. Look at verse 6. See, it is a righteous thing with God to what? Recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Yeah? Now, if you read that in a lame time form, it's going to sound like, because people are troubling you, God is giving them what they deserve. But that will negate Jesus speaking verbatim in John chapter Matthew 5 verse 44 downwards, when he says what? Love your enemies. If you love only those that love you, of what difference are you from the publicans? So that should arrange your mind to see that when he's saying God will recompense those that bring tribulation to you, it is an activity that is void of God. Yeah? Yeah? Because why is God going to recompense people that are his enemies? And he's asking us not to recompense those that are our enemies. Don't you have his nature? He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. What will vengeance now mean? Is it going to be a recompensation of what a man gets or what a man decides to do, or God having vengeance to pour on men? A recompensation. So what is the vengeance of God? Vengeance of God is equal to the wrath of God, is equal to the anger of God, which is what? Void of God's activity. Are we together? Are we together? So he now says, a vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. What is he talking about? He's talking about those people that are bringing tribulation and persecution to the believers that are in Thessalonica. Yeah? Now, for them to bring tribulation and persecution to the believers, it will mean that they are not part of the believers. It will mean that they are opposition to the believers. It will mean that they are not in what they are like the enemies of the believers. So it will mean that they have not believed the gospel. Yes or true? Look at it now. He now says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasures of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the end of chapter 1. Yeah? Yeah? We'll continue from there on Sunday. But let me just put your mind on something. That verse looks like, because people bring tribulation to the believers, God is going to want to destroy them. Is that the main man reading of that verse? Yeah, but read in context and see the words that were used there on Sunday. Yeah, we would realize that it is man that is getting recompensation for their activity of not believing the gospel. Hallelujah. So we look at those words properly on Sunday, how Paul did it, you know. So we'll use Paul's other letter as a standard to look at Thessalonians. Is that clear? You've looked at Paul's Romans, how Paul established wrath. If you end in chapter 1, you will think wrath is of God. If you end in chapter 2, you think wrath is of God. If you end in chapter 3, you think wrath is of God. If you go to chapter 5, you see Paul explain you are delivered by God from wrath. So we're going to use that lens of Romans, use possibly Ephesians, you know, to view Paul's writing to Thessalonians. What is he really saying about those that are bringing persecution to the church? That's a good place to end tonight.